Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be finishing that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll be starting with verse 17 today. So far we've seen that there seemed to be a lot of confusion in the church over just exactly what God expected of the Corinthian believers now that they were saved. One of the areas concerned marriage, and some of those in the church believed it was better to be single than to be married. And of course they insinuated that a person who was single was in a much better position to be more spiritual than those who were married. And Paul does later on, and we'll go over those verses while we'll at least read them. A single person, in a sense, is in a better position of serving and pleasing the Lord because he doesn't have anybody else to worry about beside himself. But they went as far as suggesting that those who were married should practice abstinence. And, of course, this caused a lot of those who were married to question whether they should maybe be considering divorce in order to be, quote, more spiritual. And Paul dealt with the various positions we saw those that were married found themselves in. And so he said that if both married couples were saved, in other words, if they became saved, both of them, they were not allowed to get a divorce. And he went over the situation where if one was saved and the other wasn't, but if the person that was saved was pleased to live with them, then they should stay together. And then he went over the other case scenario where one is saved and the marriage partner could not accept that newfound faith and they decided they just wanted to walk away from the whole relationship. He told them, let them go, because he wants them to live in peace. But the whole issue here, and we're going to switch gears here a little bit. It seems like he goes from talking to marriage to talking about something else. But what Paul recognizes, there was an underlying issue that was causing much of the confusion here, and it involved each individual's calling. Now, basically they were saying, well, now that I'm saved, what does God expect of me, and what does God want me to do? And they really wanted to be where God wanted them to be. And, of course, at the same time, there seemed to be a lot of people who were trying to push what they thought God wanted them to be on everybody else. So before he continues on the subject of being married, versus being single, he addresses the calling of God and God's expectations of believers. And he's going to use several areas that many of the believers in the Corinthian church found themselves in at a time, these examples, in other words, to help them understand the implications of being called by God and what it meant for their life. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day that you've given to us. And again, Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to meet together here. And we just thank you for those who are listening in today. And Father, I just, again, just lift our nation up before you. I just pray for our presidents, our president. I pray for our leaders. I just pray that you would help them, give them wisdom. And I pray for Governor Cuomo, who is the governor over our state, that you would just guide and direct him and help him to make decisions that are right and what is best for us as citizens of the New York State here. And Father, I just think of all those people that are suffering with coronavirus now, that you would just be with them, protect them, help them to recover from this illness. And I just ask that you would be with those that are in our congregation that are struggling with various illnesses or physical problems or whatever it is, it could be financial problems, that you would just help them to, if it's physical, to feel better. If it's financial, I just pray that you would just provide for them and help us all to just realize that you are God and that you are in control, and that no matter what our circumstances are, you are there walking with us. And Father, again, as we look into Corinthians, I just pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to understand truly what it means to be a Christian and what you expect out of us. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 says, "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." So we look at this and it says, as God hath distributed to every man. And what that has to do with is God's sovereignty here. See, God's control over your life did not start on the day that you were saved. His control over your life actually started before you were even conceived. He chose whether you would be born a boy or a girl. He decided who your parents would be and the family that you would be born in. He decided whether you would be born in a family that was rich or a family that was poor. He decided what nation you would be born in. God has preordained the direction of every person's life, whether they are saved or unsaved. God controls every little intricate detail. Nothing happens in this world that is outside of his plan, the plan that he made before the creation of the world. So God has allowed every choice that we have ever made, both good and bad, to bring us to the place where we find ourselves today. We've done things maybe right, we've done a lot of things wrong, but in all those choices, God was in every one of those decisions. He allowed us even to make wrong choices to bring us to where we are today. If God wanted you to be something or somewhere else, that's where you would be today. The sovereignty of God is more than our minds can comprehend. I have no idea how God can control everything, but he does. All we can do is place our faith in the fact that, you know, God is in complete control. This includes our lives. Now, God has been in control of each of our lives before we were even conceived. So both the good choices and the bad choices, the successes and the failures, the joys and the heartaches, where we live and what we do, every little detail event of our lives up until this day has been predetermined by God. Now, did you ever wonder or consider what your life would be like today if you had made different choices or chose a different path when we look back? Have you ever experienced the what ifs, the if onlys, the would have, should have, could haves of life? Did you ever have a time where you wondered whether you were where God wanted you to be right now? And are you doing what God wants you to do? Does that ever cross your mind? I think we all experience the what-ifs, the could-haves, the should-haves, and the would-haves. But just about everybody at one time or another looks at certain aspects of their life and they ask themselves, what if? What if I would have chosen to go that direction instead of this direction? Especially in the areas of our lives where we can actually look back and, you know, we look back with regrets over certain choices and actions and, of course, the repercussions that it brought us. Every decision, every choice that we make in life brings some sort of repercussion, whether it's good or it's bad. This is where these believers were at right now. They wanted to serve God. Am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to be? And there was a lot of confusion because everybody had their own idea of what God thought you ought to be doing. See, they wanted to serve the Lord, and they were being convinced by others that somehow they had missed the boat and they were wasting their lives. And of course, Paul tells them, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So where you are at when you were saved is where God wants you to be. And of course he says, and so I'll ordain I in all churches. This is what I teach in all the churches. So when it comes to serving the Lord, God does not expect drastic and uncalled, you know, drastic uncalled for changes. He doesn't upend your whole life and throw it into turmoil. So the day I'm saved, there's a missionary speaker. I accept Christ, and what do I feel pressured to do? I feel pressured to go to the missions field, but is that where God wants me to be? Well, if God wants me to be, I don't have to go the next day. He'll show me over a period of time. God never rushes us into making drastic decisions. He doesn't make life-altering. Now, if you were in a profession that wasn't moral, I think you need a drastic change right away. But other than that, God says, for the most part, when you're called, stay there. I don't want you to get divorced. I don't want you to get married. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. Verse 18 says, is any man called, is called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. If any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So here, let's say there was a case in the church where some of the Jews in the church were saved, and now they see that circumcision under the law is now obsolete. It's something that was in the Old Testament, not something that was required. And they realize that it was never meant to be a sign as to whether they were actually saved or not. Just because they were circumcised doesn't mean that they were saved. So perhaps in their minds they were considering getting their circumcision reversed as evidence that they understood that they were now saved by faith and not by the works of the law. This might have been going through their mind. There might have been Gentiles who saw how those God had chosen in the Old Testament were required to be circumcised as a sign that they belonged to God. They were his chosen people. Perhaps they thought about being circumcised as a sign of their faith and their belonging to God. And I know that sounds kind of funny, but I actually know of some young men at some different times that are uncircumcised, and they think, should I be getting circumcised? Because these things go through their mind. And what Paul says is circumcision and uncircumcision are usually things that are out of our control. You know, most of the time, whether you're circumcised or not is usually determined for you at the time of your birth. Your parents make that decision for you. And just like that, much of what happens in our life is really not under our control. So the point that's being made here is many things in life have nothing to do whether you belong to God or not, or whether you're serving him or not. What is important, Paul is saying, is not one's outward circumstances, whatever they may be. The important thing is that you are obeying God right now, right where you're at. That's what's important. Verse 20 says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So again, Paul encourages everyone here to keep the place from which they were called. In other words, don't make any changes. Stay at your job, stay in your marriage, stay wherever you're at. And the thing here is, you know, he brings the thing up about a servant. You know, some people look at their lives and say it isn't fair. Did you ever have something happen and say it just isn't fair? Some look at their lives and they feel that somehow they've been cheated in life. I don't understand why I don't have the life that somebody else does. Why is my life the way it is? They view life as being unfair, and they wonder what their lives would have been if only their circumstances would have been different. If I hadn't been born in this family, or if I hadn't had to experience that, if I hadn't had to done that, what would my life be like if it was different? They think everyone else's, they look at everyone else's life and they think that somehow they have a better life than they have. And isn't that something, how we can look at somebody else and think they've got it all together? Do you know that that is the lie of the world? Nobody has it all together. We can give the impression that we do, but we're all dysfunctional people. And see, but a lot of people get caught up into the unfairness of life, and they think that somebody else has it much better than they do. And of course, a slave is a good picture of this. If anyone had a reason to want to change their lot in life, it would be a slave. So if I come to know the Lord and I'm a slave, I'm thinking, Lord, let's change this real quick. You know, because who wants to be a slave? So he says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. So Paul here, he's not defending or condoning slavery. He's just using this as an example. If anybody wanted to change their life or needed to change their life, it would be a slave. In fact, he's saying if the opportunity arose for them, then they should take advantage of the opportunity to be free. His point is that being a slave is not stopping them from obeying or serving the Lord. Even in their situation right there, they can't even control anything in their life, but yet God is saying that's not stopping you from pleasing me. Okay, slavery is a form of injustice, and yet it cannot be used as an excuse to disobey God. Sometimes our excuse for disobeying God is because of the circumstances that we go through in life, and we use it as an excuse to sin. See, the reality is that we live in a fallen world where each of us have a fallen nature, and guess what? Everyone experiences some form of injustice in their life. And life is full of injustice. Life is not fair, and you will experience that. See, now with a slave, he has a choice to make here. A slave could be angry, rebellious, and resentful over the injustice of being a slave, or he could be content and work willingly and diligently for his master. The same could be said for those who hold jobs where they are not treated with respect. Every one of us at some time hold jobs, and we have a boss, and we have people over us, and we have people that we work for that don't always treat us the way that we feel we should be treated. And they don't always respect us the way that we think that they should respect us. So as a person who is an employee, you can choose to be angry or resentful, or you can choose to be content and work with a cheerful attitude in that situation. Or you can choose to whine and moan and gripe about your job, or you can choose to honor God with your work until something better comes your way. Nothing's holding you at that job. You can always search for another job, but in the meantime, honor God in that job with your attitude. So remember, the unfairness we experience in life cannot be blamed on God. It's not God's fault there's so much injustice and unfairness in this world. It stems from man's fallen nature. And guess what? Nowhere, and if you think there is a spot, you show it to me, but nowhere in scriptures will you find God saying that he will protect those who believe in him from the hardships and injustices of life. Now, a prime example of that, not even Jesus was spared from the cruelty and injustice of this life. He experienced the same thing we do. Believers will find themselves experiencing the same suffering and hardships in life that unbelievers have to endure. Do you know that we still get cancer? We still get diseases. We still age and we hurt every day. And there's nothing that we're not protected from all those things. Okay? So God, he doesn't promise that he's going to spare us from the hardships and injustices, but he does promise that no matter what we experience, he will be there to comfort and strengthen us. And in the end, okay, in the end, he's going to work everything out for our best, and that we can trust in that. Now, He says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." So for those who belong to Christ, really, no one is really free and no one is really a slave. Okay? One's lot in life is not the measuring stick of who you are. The circumstances, where you work, what you do, none of these outward things are a measuring stick of who you are. The measuring stick is not your circumstances, okay, but how you live your life in obedience to God through those circumstances. Is your life going really bad right now, rough, everything's falling down? Well, how are you living through it? Are you still obeying God even though things are hard? Is your life good right now? Are you forgetting God, or are you still going through that and obeying God? See, the important thing isn't our circumstances or what we find ourselves in life. The important thing is, are we obeying God as we're going through each of those circumstances? Verse 23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called there abide with God." You know, you're always going to run into those people, you know, those who call themselves Christians that are going to lecture you on what you need to do or what you need to be in order to be spiritual. They seem to have a corner of that. They will encourage you to make changes in your life. But one thing you need to remember is that they are not the ones who saved you. And they are not the ones who will judge you someday when you stand before Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that you are bought with a price, but be not ye servants. In other words, don't listen to what men say you ought to be or ought to do. Listen to what the Word of God says and then determine to obey it. Everybody has their own idea of what we need to do. I have my idea of what it means to serve the Lord. You have your idea of what it means to serve the Lord. But are our ideas in line with God's word? That's the thing. So I may give you advice that, hey, if it's not in line with God's word, don't listen to me. And the same way with you. If somebody gives you advice and it's not in line with God's word, don't listen to them. Because this right here is the standard. So, basically, what Paul is saying is, do you really want to serve God? Do you want to please him in all that you do? Then what you need to do is you need to stop worrying about your lot in life, where you're at right now, and determine to obey him through it, where you are right now. Verse 25. I'm going to read all these. I'm just going to break it down a little bit. Some of this, I think, it's 32 and something I talked about the first message. I'm not going to go back through it again. But he goes back now. He's talking about marriage, being single. He's covered a lot of areas, and he feels that what the issue is here is, you know, people are worried about, am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And, you know, a lot of times it should be something in our minds, you know, if you really want to serve the Lord and you have a heart for the Lord and you're single, I think there's going to be a question in your mind, should I get married or should I stay single because I don't have the responsibility? So you got all these questions going through your mind and, you know, you're sincere about it. What am I supposed to do? Verse 25 says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as those that they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Okay, we all know that. If you're a wife, and or if you're single, you have a lot of different responsibilities. Both your lives are different. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Just one point here. A lot of times I think this, because of today, you know, we get engaged. Our parents don't pick our spouses for us, at least. They didn't pick mine, right, Nance? And I know they didn't pick me, because at first I don't even know if they were approving of that. But what he's talking about is, back in that day, the father gave the bride away, okay? This isn't whether I'm engaged to somebody and all of a sudden I decided, well, I think it's better if we're both single, and so I just stay single. But this has to do with the father. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we end this. So, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So now he brings us back to the issue of being single and being married. And some in the church here were claiming to have special revelation, okay? And that's why Paul ended the verse with, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God, because there were people in the church that were claiming they had special revelation and insight into God's words that others did not. They claimed that the single life was spiritually superior to that of marriage. This caused not only those who were married to consider getting a divorce, it put pressure right then on those who were still single to remain single, to not get married. So he's already dealt here with the issue of marriage and how those who have no self-control should actually seek to be married. Now he's dealing with the single, those who are single. Should they remain in that state for the rest of their lives? This was going through their minds. And the answer depends on what you want to listen to, men or the Word of God. This is what Paul's saying. Will you listen to those who claim to have special insight, or are you going to listen to the apostles who were actually chosen by Christ to teach his word? So Paul begins by saying that he has no direct teaching from the Lord, okay? He hasn't been given the insight into this directly from Christ himself on this subject, but he says that he does have the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is something that every believer has. The Spirit of God indwells us if we're saved. And every believer has the same ability to seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Nobody has a corner on that. Do you lack wisdom? God doesn't show favoritism. Go and ask him. So in a sense, what Paul is offering here is his advice. He's giving advice to these people. He doesn't have a definite teaching from the Lord. So he states by saying that with the present distress, remaining single would probably be the best thing for them to do. So the circumstances that surrounded them right now, he calls a present distress. Now the present distress would probably be a special circumstance that would make being married extremely stressful and difficult at this period of time. It probably refers to a present or a coming form of persecution. And it's like the one which occurred that came under Emperor Nero. It wasn't going on right now, but it was building up. And during Nero's time, which was shortly coming up here, during that time, believers were subjected to much cruelty. They were tortured. They were fed to lions for people's entertainment. They were covered with tar, and then they were lit like a match. There was oil, big pots of oil, and they boiled them alive in the oil. And any cruel thing that you could think of, that's what believers were going to go under, that type of persecution under Nero's reign. Now, during periods of persecution, many families were left without a father or a mother. One of them were killed. Not to mention, and how stressful is that on their surviving spouse and the children to watch their mother or their father die? And not to mention, many moms and dads had to stand by and watch their children being tortured to death. And of course, when you think about it, as a parent, what's the worst nightmare you have? Is something happening to your children, isn't it? Right? And so, in this case, in this present distress, in this case, being single is definitely has an advantage over being married. You know, if I'm single and I don't have a wife or a husband or whatever gender I am, and I don't have children, that's less stress on my life during the times of persecution because it's only me to worry about. See, it's one thing to endure persecution when it's only you. It's another when it involves a spouse and children. It's hard. Can you stand up and, you know, do you know in your heart that you, if persecution comes and someone says, deny Christ, and you say, well, I'm not denying Christ. But what happens when they say, deny Christ or I'll kill your spouse? What happens when they say, you deny Christ or I'm going to take your children and I'm going to... See, it's different, isn't there? There's a lot more stress in those areas. And this is what Paul's saying. There are certain times and certain circumstances which make being single preferable over being married. Postpone it. He says that the time is short probably refers to this present distress that he's talking about, and their need to be prepared for it. Nothing is permanent, he says, and everything can, you know, change suddenly. It's kind of like the situation that we're in today. If you look at our nation where it's going right now, Christianity is not very popular in the United States. And there are a lot of powerful people that are doing everything they can to snuff out Christianity and to destroy your life. And so we're seeing what's leading up to maybe what this present time of crisis is. And then, as you know, being single and having family, there's a lot of different things that you have to deal with when persecution breaks out. So he says that they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. And basically, what he's telling us here is, you know, if you're married, you know, you're not supposed to act like you're not married in a sense, okay? It would be terrible if you went home every night and refused to talk to the person that you were married to. But what he's saying is believers must always be prepared for the unseen, okay? Don't get so wrapped up in your life that it takes you, a persecution or some event takes you by surprise. Everything Paul is saying in this life is only temporary, and it can pass away at any moment. Life can change just like that overnight. So at this day and age, again, going back to this thing, it was the father or the legal guardian who arranged for their daughter to be married. And when Paul talks about this with the father, the father's thinking, boy, times are tough. Should I allow my daughter to get married? Should I give her in marriage? Or should I postpone it or not have her married? So he's thinking of all this. And because it's his decision, Paul states that each one of them have to make up their own mind, the fathers, based on what they would believe would be in the best interest of their daughter at this time. And he's telling them, whatever you choose is okay. If you are allow her to get married, it's not a sin. If you don't allow her to get married, that's not a sin either. Okay, this isn't a moral choice here. And so he's saying, make up your mind. And of course, there's always, there are always many choices and decisions that we can make either way, which are not morally wrong or considered to be single. If I decide I don't want to be a pastor anymore, and I decide I want to go out and get a job, but don't worry about it, I'm too old to do that, okay? Would it be morally wrong for me to do so? No, it wouldn't. See, there's choices that I can make that have nothing to do with whether I would sin against God or not. And so you have to think about all these things, take it into consideration. There are things in life which help us make choices, but a lot of times those choices have nothing to do with whether it's a sin or not. So choosing to do things one way may make things easier for us in the future. And if we choose to go a different direction, we have to realize that when we make that choice, it could be more difficult. So the easy thing is I'm a single guy, and I'm thinking of marrying Nancy. So, right now, I don't answer to anybody. I have a couple of dogs, and they don't yell at me or do anything. They don't make any demands. Every once in a while, they ask for food if I forget to fill their plate, right? So I have no responsibility as a single man. Now I have to think, boy, this is going to be a drastic change in my life if I were to marry her, because all of a sudden I would have what? Responsibility. One night, when I came home, I'd have a wife to answer to, right? And when I wanted to go out, I'd have to ask permission to do it, wouldn't I? Right? So everything changes. And that's what you have to think about. Your choices, depending on what you choose, is going to change the way that you live. And this is what Paul wants us to realize, that choosing to do things one way might make your life easier. If you decide you want to go the other way, it might be a lot more difficult. And see, what Paul is using is marriage and the single life as an example of how our choices affect the directions that our lives take. And when it comes to your life, what he wants us to do is, when it comes to our lives, he wants us to be content. Be content right where you're at right now. And this is what he's telling the Corinthian believers. Don't make changes. Be content where you're at right now. And trust in God's sovereignty. He has controlled every minute detail of your life up to this point in life. Okay? You are now where God wants you to be. And if there's a need to make a change in your life, then what you need to do is just seek God's wisdom and trust that he brings about those changes about. 13 years ago, I thought God wants me in the pulpit. And he wants me to do it. I hate the word full-time ministry, because we're all full-time ministers, okay? But you get my drift. And so this would be a drastic change for me. And it isn't something that occurred overnight. Like, I didn't say, oh, God wants me to preach, so I just, came here. But there's a lot of praying over that. And I felt that, if God wanted me in this pulpit, not directly this one, but if God wanted me in a pulpit, then he would allow my circumstances to go to the point where I would finally be in a pulpit. And that's what we need to understand, that if God wants you someplace, I felt God wanted me to preach, but I didn't just come here overnight. I, through prayer, talking to Nancy, we seemed to be guided, everything fell in place, and here I stand today, for better or for worse, for you. Okay? But these are things that Paul wants us to understand. Be content where you're at right now. Don't make any changes. Okay? If God wants you somewhere else, or if he wants you to doing something else, he'll let you know. You'll know, because he'll show you. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could just look into your word. And Father, I know that all of us in our heart, we have a desire to serve you. And sometimes we do question, are we where you want us to be? Are we doing what you want us to do? Or is our lives, are we walking in obedience to you? And there's so many different questions that we have, but Father, we know that you are a sovereign God, and that when doubts come into our minds, when fears come into our minds, whatever it is that, you know, just helps us to, or just makes us, we don't even know what to do, we need to trust that you are always in control, and that even when we're not sure of which way we should go, we know that you are sovereign in controlling to make sure that we do go that way. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that right where we're at right now in our lives, this is where God wants us to be. And what God wants of us and what he expects of us is to just be obedient. Be obedient to his word in our lives, and to be able to share Christ, because each of us come into contact with people that no one else can reach but you or us. And so we should be willing to just serve you where we're at. And I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.